On EWTN Global Catholic Radio, you'll hear a wide variety of speakers discussing a multitude of topics, from atheism to zeal. But what are the fundamental realities that often lie hidden beneath these topics? Well, Father Thomas Dubé uncovers these very foundations on the program Bedrock Basics. Now here's Father Dubé.
Welcome to Bedrock Basics. I am Father Thomas Dubé. Those of you who were with us last week will remember that we have begun then and are continuing today what we're calling in popular terminology, taking ourselves in hand, really improving our relationship with God and other people. And I'm stressing aspects of that whole question that are seldom talked about. And so last week, just to cue you in where we are, in case you were not with us, we talked about the degrees of conversion. Very often, TV as well as Sunday pulpits, there is talk about the first degree of conversion. We said something about that. And we're going to talk today especially about the second degree and the third degree of conversion. And we're beginning with the second, obviously. And that is a change from deliberate venial sin, things that don't alienate us from God, but they're not anything but perfect. They're sins. They're faults. And I use the example of overeating or showing impatience, showing it, not simply feeling it, showing it, knowing one does it and continues to do it, changing from that into gossip talk about people's faults, changing from that and giving it up. That's the second degree of conversion. Now, today, we are going to talk about our resistance to this change. And as I said last week, not that we sit down one day and say, Lord, I'm not going to change even my small faults, my venial sins. I'm just going to keep them. Almost nobody does that, as far as I know. But it is common that people do not change from one decade of their lives to another. And I want to give you some of this evidence. Now, it is true that most of us, and I would think people who would tune in to EWTN, most of us want to be better. I'm not questioning that in the least. But there's a big difference between wishing something to happen, kind of wanting it to happen, hoping it would happen, and making up one's mind that it will happen with God's grace. And of course, His grace is always with us. There's a big difference between the two. And while we do entertain rosy ideas about what we would like to be, and even our professions of what we say to God in prayer, Lord, I give you my whole heart. And then 5 minutes later, we keep something selfishly for ourselves. Offend Him venially. That is not a whole heart, not even close to it. And so it's easy to profess holiness, to talk about it even to read about it, even to listen about it, which are all good things to do. But it's another step to make up one's mind to do something about it. Now, let me give you some examples. And all you need to do is look at your own self. I'm not examining anybody else's conscience. I have enough to do with myself. Let me give you some examples to see how hard it is for you and us to change from the second or the first degree, where we've been converted to the first degree, to the second degree, and to the third. But right now, especially the second. Just ask yourself, and yourself means I ask myself too, how much have I changed in the last year? How often have I heard God's word at Mass on Sundays, church services? For many of us, every day we celebrate Mass. And we hear readings from Scripture every day. And often there's a homily. And even if people go to church only on Sunday, they hear a lot of God's Word. How much does it change a person? How much have I changed? I have to ask myself that. I who proclaim the Word, am I changing by this Word? How much have I changed in the last 5 years? I don't have to answer for anybody else, but I think honest people, unless you're a saint or close to it, honest people will have to admit, I haven't changed a whole lot. And some honest ones will say, I haven't changed at all. Matter of fact, I might be more gossipy than I was a year ago, or 10 years ago, or 30 years ago. And yet we have it in Isaiah 55, as the rains and the snows come down from heaven and water the earth, so that it brings forth fruit for men to eat, so my word comes down and achieves its effect. So that God's word, you notice, always does achieve its effect. If I say yes to it, it shall enhance, not only enhance, I shall enjoy eternal ecstasy in heaven. If I say a complete yes, God's word does achieve its effect. If, however, I say no to his word, seriously, the alienation we were talking about last week, and if, God forbid, without repentance, eternal disaster. God's word does achieve its effect. Now, you and I have listened to that word and do listen to it, and right now we are listening to it, because the things I'm saying all through the whole series is about God's word, and especially aspects of it that I just not brought out sufficiently. How much have I changed, we have to ask ourselves, from hearing God's word, also reading it, doing spiritual reading, which is an excellent thing to do. But do all these things really change me significantly? Now, the second way we can find out how we resist to change is to notice the gaps that occur between our professions at prayer. I mentioned this just briefly a few moments ago, but I want to say more about it. The gaps that occur between what we say at prayer, and it's good that we say it, the gaps between what we say and what we do. And again, I repeat, it's not because we resolve not to do it, we just resist the change that's entailed in doing it. That's our subject, an extraordinary resistance to change for the better. Let me just mention examples of this. At prayer, we will say, in one way or another, Lord, I love you with all my heart. A wonderful thing to say. But what is the performance like? A whole heart of love is undivided by definition. If it's divided, even with little petty idols, it's not a whole heart anymore. So at prayer time, we say, Lord, I seek you, I want you, I love you with my whole heart. And then many people go on, 5 years, 10 years, 20, until they're 70 and 80, and they're still gossiping about people's faults. Maybe even it's a little worse than it was in the teens or the 20s or 30s. The impatiences, often enough, I'm afraid, are still there. Please notice, I'm judging nobody else's conscience. Let's each one of us judge ourselves. The willed impatiences are still there. And I've said to the Lord, I love you and seek you with all my heart. But in performance, I don't. I mentioned a couple times overeating. People go through their whole life overeating. Not a huge sin each time, I'm sure, but it's a holding back to profess I love you with my whole heart, and then it's a divided heart. Little and big dishonesties. Now, if it's a big dishonesty that does huge damage to people, that could be a mortal sin. That would require the first degree of conversion. But we're talking now especially about the second. Sins of impurity. If they're fully deliberate and so on, and grievous, therefore mortal, that would require the first degree of conversion. But little on the edges of things, you see, not maybe serious alienation, but fooling around, being slow at dismissing a temptation. That can continue for years on end. Useless TV, neglecting other people. I'm not even talking about obscene TV. I'm talking about it just wasting time, which is a wrong. As the Lord said, of every idle word men speak, they shall give account on judgment day. It is wrong to waste time. We don't have to be hyper about every minute and all the rest, but we're supposed to be using our time well. And people go through a whole lifetime, I'm afraid, with useless TV and other ways of wasting time. And then there are superficialities and superfluities, possessions we don't need that we could easily give to the poor, and go on through a whole lifetime not sharing with the poor as we ought. Neglecting to do spiritual reading. That could be utter laziness. I just don't get myself ever to do it. Or lacking a serious meditative contemplative prayer life through laziness or not managing my time well or whatever it is, you see. These are just some examples. Any one of us could add a whole long list of other examples to this particular set of illustrations. So, again, notice what we're dealing with, evidence that we resist change. That's the point I'm making. You might say you're making it so extensively, we got it the first time you said it. I want to make it extensively because it is very hard to be convinced about it and to even notice it. Notice this subject, by the way, again, I don't think I've ever heard it talked about. Somebody must have, I'm sure, some way or other, but it's rarely discussed. And if we don't have it deeply in our minds and hearts, I'm afraid we're going to forget about it again, many of us. Now, in this connection, I want to share with you a statement of St. Bernard. He is, as you may have guessed from what I've said of him in past programs, he's one of my all-time heroes, a man of towering talent, burning love for God and others. I spoke about him in that connection two or three weeks ago. Maybe it was four, I forget. But anyhow, Bernard was talking to his monks in the monastery. He was an abbot. And he made a remark to them that is every bit as relevant to them as it is to you and me in every state in life. And it's a most insightful remark and fits here perfectly. He's talking to these monks. Now, here are men who have surely made the first conversion. They wouldn't be in a monastery if they hadn't. Okay. And Bernard said to them in one of his conferences, we call talks in the monastery or in religious life, a lecture of type, we call it a conference. He said to them, and I quote him now, "Many more sinners convert from mortal sin to grace than religious change convert from good to better." That might surprise you. That might shock you. But it's true not only of many religious, it's true of very many lay people in all states in life. It's a sad truth. Let's look at it again. And it's true, there's no doubt about this. There are many people who pass from serious alienation from God through a conversion, that first degree we spoke of last time, and get to the state of grace. They might fall again through weakness or something, but they repent and they slowly get over the thing, maybe rapidly get over the thing. Many more people, says Bernard, make that conversion from serious alienation from God to the state of grace than there are religious, and I would add, must add, than there are married men and women, priests, bishops. It applies to everyone except to saints and people on the way to sanctity. They are the most beautiful men and women on the planet, as I've said more times than once, and I'll probably say it again before the series is over. They're the ones that make the 3 degrees of conversion and change. So, there are many more sinners converting from mortal sin to grace than there are religious, married people, all vocations, who change from good to better. And I might just add, and change from better to best, the 3rd degree of conversion. That is something surely to think about. And not apply it to somebody else. Apply it to me. Have I, in my vocation, priesthood, religious life, have I changed, am I changing from good to better? And not only to better, but to best. One more remark the Lord made And this time it was to Angela of Foligno. I didn't cite a Lord's remark to Bernard. I didn't mean that. But he does speak to some people sometime authentically. There are a lot of people who think the Lord is speaking to them, and he's not. But I'm talking about the real thing now. And so the Lord made the remark to this holy woman, Angela of Foligno. I just forget at the moment whether she is blessed or saint, but deeply prayerful woman, saintly. He said to her once, and it fits Scripture so well, I quote, "Make yourself a capacity, and I will make myself a torrent." Unquote. God wants to give you everything. He wants to make you a saint. He wants to pour torrents of grace and holiness and love and all the virtues. He wants to pour them into you, but he never forces himself on anyone. He will give it if we are ready. So make yourself a capacity. That's our job, to make ourselves a capacity, and then he makes himself a torrent. Now, that brings us then to our next step in developing this whole theme, which, remember, the overall theme, we began it last time. We'll get the context again, refresh our minds about it. Taking ourselves in hand. Really going to God completely. That's our main theme. So we've analyzed the degrees of conversion. We've talked about the prodigal son, that masterpiece of a parable, both theologically a masterpiece and from the literary point of view. And then right now we have talked about how difficult it is, and that's putting it mildly, how strongly we resist changing from state of grace, which is a wonderful conversion already, but to getting still better than just the first degree of conversion. And so now we're ready to raise the question, why do we resist so mightily? Again, we don't sit down and say we're going to resist, but we do. The evidence that we have considered is overwhelming. If it doesn't fit you personally, thanks be to God, you're a saint or you're close to it. But you would be about the last one to admit you don't need more growth, because that's the way the saints are. They know they can grow still more, even though they've been converted to the third degree of heroic virtue. Now, a little note before we get into what do we do to overcome this resistance. Well, before overcoming it, I want to talk about why do we resist, because that's part of overcoming it, to know why it is we so don't want to change from good to better. The little note. We are not talking here or dealing with addictions, compulsive behavior which requires therapy, perhaps group therapy, support groups, and maybe medication or individual therapy. We're not talking about addictions. That is a psychological problem. It's maybe, well, to some extent, surely a moral problem, but we're not getting into that sort of thing. I'm referring to alcoholism. We're not talking about that. Not talking about eating addiction, overeating addiction. I'm talking about, when I use that example, about people who could control it but had never made up their mind to do it, you see. We're not talking about sexual addictions. We're not talking about drug addictions. People with these problems should seek specialized help. Now, that understood, I want to ask the question, why do we resist so mightily? We just considered the fact, now why the fact? Our analysis here of why we resist improving proceeds from the most obvious reasons to the deeper levels of explanation. The deeper will not be difficult, but they're not as easily thought about. The first explanation is obvious, but I'll mention it nonetheless. Namely, our love of ease and comfort. We resist work and effort and sacrifice. That's an obvious reason that we resist change, because it does involve effort and work and sacrifice and getting onto the thing and doing something about it. And because of our love of ease and comfort, which is the opposite of willingness to work and doing it, we make no special effort because of this love of comfort and resistance to effort. We make no special effort to carry out the word that we have heard. Just ask yourselves, for example, we have had several segments in this series, all of them bearing on basic realities that refer to our relationship with God and one another. Things maybe we haven't heard about before and haven't realized. How much have you, and that you means me too, how much have we done about it in these several weeks? That's a very good test right there, and it's right before us. We don't have to go back 20 years or 2 weeks ago or so. Well, 2 weeks ago, yes. 2 years ago, just ask yourself, have you made any effort to carry out the things we have talked about? Because, you know, if we carry out 2%, even 1% of God's word that we hear, we're going to become saints very soon. I'm quite sure of that. Scripture is so full of salutary information, inspiration, enlightenment, a motivating power that even if we lived a percent of it, what we hear, we're going to become saints very soon. Now, let's get to something that is not quite as clear to explain why we don't change from good to better. And we're going to take the Lord's explanation, at least one of them, and it's right on target. We find it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, the sermon on the sower, this parable, rather, on the sower. And the sower is sowing God's word, of course. The seed is God's word. And in chapter 8, verse 14, we read about a particular class of people who hear the word but doesn't change them. And here's the Lord's analysis. And of course, as is the case all the time, he's right on target. I quote him, "As for the part, the seed, the word of God, that fell into thorns, this is people who have heard." So they attend church on Sunday and they hear the homily and the readings, and they may turn into EWTN. They've heard all right. But, notice but, something's going to run askew here. "But as they go on their way, they are choked." Please notice he uses a smother verb. Perfect choice of words. "They are choked by the worries and riches and pleasures of life and do not reach maturity." Let's notice that last word first. He's talking about why people do not reach the heights of holiness. That's maturity. The saint is the mature person. And if I'm not a saint, I'm not mature. And he's explaining that. How does that happen? Apparently, these are people in the state of grace, but they don't grow to a fullness. His explanation, they hear all right, but as they go on their way, the nitty-gritty of daily life, they're smothered by three good things. See, they're not in a state of serious alienation from God. And the three good things are their duties of state, the worries, the cares, the job to be done. As Paul says, "Woe to me if I do not proclaim the gospel." Goes for me too, of course. Woe to you if you don't do what in your vocation you're supposed to do, and do it as well as you can. But we can be choked by these good things. They're good, but they can choke us. People who allow their work duties to smother a life of serious prayer, of deep prayer, are being choked by their work. They should solve that problem. It can be solved. And if you think it can't be solved in marriage, I would suggest you read the lives of married saints. They do solve it. And I know living people, married people, who solve it today and have children and raise them beautifully. Can be done. So if one doesn't correct the time pressure problem and get that thing in order, choked by something very good, duties. Choked by the riches, says the Lord. And the riches don't have to be $1 million. They can be very small things. We can be choked by them, clinging to them as little idols, little things for themselves, especially superfluities, a divided heart. And we're smothered. We don't mature. Boy, the Lord is exactly right. This is precisely what happens. And choked by the pleasures of life. Now, God made pleasure, and pleasure is good. When it's attached to a good action, it's, as Thomas put it, Thomas Aquinas, it's the crown of a good action. God wants and made delight to be. But we can be choked at it, by it. And when we seek it for itself, exaggerated, not in line with reasonable, if I eat two peaches of peach pie, I need only one, suppose, I'm being smothered by something very good indeed. I've got a divided heart. And so these people are choked by three good things, and they don't mature. In other words, in Bernard's terminology, they do not progress from good, the state of grace, to better, the conversion to avoiding deliberate venial sin. And that's what we have to bear in mind. So that is our second reason why people do resist. They don't want to give up and live what the Lord is saying here. They don't want to surrender the things that smother them from a deeper communion with the Lord and maturity of spiritual life. Bye-bye. Thank you.